of San Diego was visiting her in-laws, and while there, she went to a nearby supermarket to pick up some groceries. Several people noticed her sitting in her car with the windows rolled up, with her eyes closed, both hands behind the back of her head. One customer who had been at the store for a while became concerned and walked over to the car, and he noticed that Lisa's eyes were now open, and she looked very strange. Well, he asked her if everything was okay, and she replied that she had been shot in the back of the head and that she was holding her brains in for the past hour. The man called the paramedics, who broke into the car because the doors were locked, and Lisa refused to remove her hands from the back of her head. When they finally got in, they found that Lisa had a wad of bread dough plastered against the back of her head. Here's what happened. A Pillsbury biscuit canister had exploded from the heat, making a loud noise that sounded like a gunshot, and the wad of dough hit her in the back of the head, and it just started her so bad that she thought she lost her brains. And when she reached back to find out what it was, she felt the dough, thinking it was her brain. She passed out. She quickly finally came to and tried to hold her brains in for over an hour until someone noticed that she came to her aid. Quite the story, isn't it? Watch those canisters of dough, okay? You know, I got thinking about that funny little story, though, and it's amazing, a little canister of dough and how much influence that thing held over Lisa for a solid hour. And we're going to talk about influence today. Notice the title of this lesson is Mission of Influence from Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 24. You know, Webster defines influence as the condition of being affected or one exercising indirect power to sway or to affect. Do you know that sociologists tell us that even that the most introverted individual will influence 10,000 other people during his or her lifetime? Isn't that amazing? But that's the truth. Everybody in this room is influencing someone. We influence others by the way we live, how we talk, the attitudes we display, the decisions that we make every day, the examples we set for our family, for our relatives, for friends and coworkers and neighbors, our casual acquaintances. I mean, we are impacting and influencing people either for good or in a negative way. Notice Proverbs 13:20. It says that whoever walks with the wise will become wise. And so we're influencing people. People are influencing us. If you're going to influence others, though, for Christ, we have to always give careful attention to how we live. We can't allow the culture of this day and the trends that we hear about and even friends and family to influence us in the wrong direction. I have learned in my short life and am continuing to learn that there's always going to be someone who's going to come along and try to get you to deviate from what you believe God's Word says one should live their life. There's always going to be somebody coming along and trying to get you to fit in their mold, a mold that's different from what God's Word says. It's imperative for everybody here at Grace Church to be an influence for Christ, to make an influence in the community that God has placed us and planted us in. I want us to stand together, please, if you would. We're going to look at the screen here. The letter's a little small today, so squint hard and try to read your best. We'll start at Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Let's read together. Ready? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all of his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Father God, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd impact our life with your truth. I pray, Lord, that I would speak clear and speak the truth clearly, and I pray that it would impact our lives. And, Lord, I pray we'd leave this place having a greater influence, Lord, on those we come in contact with every day. And in Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. And guys, can I have the lights, please? As I mentioned earlier, everybody has influence, and your influence, listen to this statement, don't forget it, your influence will either draw people to Jesus or your influence will repel people from Jesus. When you consider the reason why God put us on planet Earth, we are created for His glory, right? And when someone gets saved and someone's life gets changed, not only are they saved from eternity separated from God in a burning hell, but their life has changed. They instead of walking in darkness, walking in sin, in a lifestyle of sin and disobedience to God, now they're walking in the light. They're walking in truth, and they're living for Christ. And their life now is bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ. It's fulfilling the purpose which God created them. And so every time we influence somebody for Jesus Christ and they accept the Lord as their personal Savior, as a result of our testimony, a kind word, a kind deed, a kind prayer, every time we influence and impact somebody's life for Jesus Christ and they change, then we're fulfilling the purpose of why we're here, right? To bring honor and glory to God's name. And we're helping them fulfill their own purpose. So I want you to answer this question. Is your influence drawing people to Jesus Christ? Or is your influence repelling people from Jesus Christ? The only one that can answer that question today is the person sitting in the chair, you. I'm the only one that can answer that for my own life. And we have to just think about that. We have to evaluate our life, our attitudes, our behaviors, our actions, everything, every decision we make. We have to evaluate our life and ask God the Spirit to help us dig into our life and examine what is my life doing? How am I influencing people? Now, let me give you a little background about this story. Paul and Silas were really busy sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're sitting there today and you're wondering what the gospel is, it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were busy spreading that gospel. In Acts 16:9, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And God made it very clear that they were to go to the region of Macedonia and share the truth. So Paul, Silas, and other men, other spiritual men, concluded that this was God's will. And so off they went to the region of Macedonia to preach the gospel. God gave them success. They met Lydia right along the riverside, and she was a seller of purple and a business leader in Philippi, and she is the first one to accept Jesus as her Savior. And on your notes, Acts 16:14 says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And I'm sure that when Paul and Silas were done sharing the gospel and she accepted the Lord, I'm sure that they were on cloud nine. It was a mountain peak experience, spiritually speaking. But while Paul and Silas were celebrating her conversion, Satan was getting ready to launch a major missile at him. And folks, the roaring lion is always seeking whom he can devour. He is after you today. He's after your testimony. He's after your marriage. He's after your testimony at work, at school, wherever you're at. He's always after us. And he is a roaring lion, continually seeking whom he can continually devour. Satan hates God. He hates the gospel. He hates the thought of anyone accepting Jesus as Savior. He hates it when God receives the honor and the glory from a believer. And so naturally, Satan was going to oppose everything that Paul and Silas and the missionary team tried to accomplish. And this is why I've asked everybody here at Grace Church that can do so health-wise to join me in a church-wide fast so we can fast and pray. That's why I've inserted a yellow insert in your bulletin today with the first names of people that you guys have turned in to me. I've included their first name on that list. These are people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And unless God opens their heart, they're not going to get saved. And so God's people need to pray and we need to fast because this is spiritual warfare for the souls of men, women, teenagers, and children. And unless God's people pray and fast, we cannot expect God to open the hearts of people and bring them into his family. Luke, the human writer of Acts, wrote Acts 16:16. We're going to the place of prayer. And notice we are met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. I want you to look at the little word spirit there, maybe circle it or underline it in your notes there. But the Greek word is pneuma, and it can be translated angel or the spirit of man or the Holy Spirit or the demon. It depends on the context in which it is used, and here it refers to a demon. And the woman was in contact with demons, possessed by demons, and had an extraordinary ability to foretell or to tell the future. And as a result, she made a lot of money for her bosses. And for example, no Roman commander ever went to battle without first consulting a fortune teller to find out the outcome of the battle. No Roman Caesar ever made a new decree without, first of all, checking it out with a fortune teller to find out how things would turn out from that decision or that decree. And so her masters received great amount of money from this lady's services. Everywhere Paul and Silas and the missionary team went, this lady was following them, and the evil spirit within her was shouting out in Acts 16:17, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And the Bible says in verse 18 that she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, maybe this morning you're thinking, Pastor Dan, what's the big deal? I mean, free publicity. I mean, these guys are walking around in different neighborhoods, and this lady's back there kind of crying out loud. And what she has to say is actually the truth, that these guys are the servants of the Most High God, and they are telling you the way to be saved. So what is the big deal? Well, this was a dangerous infiltration of someone who was possessed by Satan. Someone who wanted to infiltrate the mission of Paul and Silas. And you know, Satan is the father of lies, John 8:44. But he can also transform himself into an angel of light. And he can share just little bits of truth when it fits his purposes. And once he gets people sucked in, then he can spread the lies and bring deception. And so we find here a lady that is demon-possessed, and she's saying something that is a bit of truth. But eventually she could spread lies that would discredit their testimony, discredit what they're trying to share as they're trying to reach people for Christ. Paul turned around and commanded the demon to leave. The lady could no longer predict the future. She no longer can make income for her masters. And as a result, the guys are pretty upset. And the Bible says in verse 19, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them before the magistrates. They began to speak false accusations against these men, and soon the intensity of opposition grew because then the crowd joined in Acts 16:22. And they attacked, and they stripped Paul and Silas naked, and they beat them. There was nobody around to gather the facts. No one checked the accusations to see if they were true or false. They didn't even get a trial. They were just dragged off, beaten, stripped, beaten literally with a rod. And so we find in this story, these guys made a lot of people mad for something they didn't even do. They were doing the right thing. They delivered a woman from demon possession. They were just sharing the gospel, and yet everything just kind of blew up in their face. And Paul and Silas were stuck in jail. But I want you to know that regardless of their circumstances, they influence people for Christ. How did they do that? First of all, notice on your notes, they reacted with prayer and worship. I want you to visualize in your mind today Paul and Silas with lacerations all over their back, arms, and the back of their legs, nerve endings probably pounding, the tissues of their flesh swelling. And there they sat in that cold and damp dungeon, probably full of rats. Their feet are in stocks, and stocks were actually two boards that were joined by iron clamps. There were little holes there just for where their ankles could set, and they would latch those down. And the kind of stocks that these guys were in were for prisoners that committed great crimes, the most dangerous criminals. These were the kind of stocks that Paul and Silas were put in. And they were in the inner cell, the maximum security, where they could keep an eye on them. And folks, if you were Paul and Silas, there is nothing about this situation that would make you want to sing praises to God. As a matter of fact, I would be sitting there probably a little upset that I was treated so unjustly and that people mistreated me and beat me and stripped me and humiliated me and stuck me in jail and put me in here when I didn't deserve to be here. And if that were us, we'd probably be pretty upset and pretty angry and maybe worried about our future. Are they going to take us out of here and execute us? Perhaps discouraged about the whole situation. Here I am. I'm trying to serve God. And no matter what I try to do for the Lord, and things just don't work out. And maybe wallowing in discouragement. Yet Paul and Silas had their focus and their sights set on Jesus Christ. Folks, there was an inner joy source in Jesus Christ that superseded their situation. Through the energy of the Holy Spirit, these guys could sing praises to God, and they could praise the Lord in spite of their physical injuries and their public humiliation, their loss of freedom. They could still pray and sing praises to God with joy. Their enemies could take their freedom away, but their enemies could not take the love and the passion that they had for Jesus Christ and desire they had to serve him. Look at Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The word prayed there is in the present tense. They were continually praying. This is a way of life. I mean, they're in a constant activity of prayer, no matter what they were facing. As a matter of fact, they were on their way to the place of prayer when the demon-possessed woman began to follow them everywhere they went. They were on their way to prayer. Here they are in prison, and they're still praying to God and still talking to God. Look at here. They were also praising the Lord. They were celebrating God like we just did a moment ago in songs. They were singing different psalms to the Lord. This was a continuous action of the past. They just didn't start singing to the Lord and praising him at midnight. These guys were already singing and praising God before the clock ever struck midnight. And I want you to notice in that verse, the prisoners were listening. Underline that little word there, or circle it, underscore it somehow. They were listening. The word listen means to listen with pleasure. The prisoners were enjoying their songs of praise. They were enjoying listening to Paul and Silas pray to God and talk to the Lord. These guys, I mean, their faith was authentic. It was real. And they were showing the prisoners that Jesus, God, is real. Sang it to the Lord. They praised him and they prayed. And I want to point out, folks, that people are watching you. They may never read the Bible, but they will scrutinize your life. They're going to watch you. Parents, listen carefully. Your children watch how you handle problems, how you handle stress, how you handle your marriage, your relationship with each other. They're watching you. They're not going to remember a lot of your lessons you give them verbally, but they're watching the lessons you're teaching them by your example. And grandparents, the same goes for you. They see your attitudes. They hear your words. They know some of the choices that you make, and they see your actions. Young people, your classmates listen to how you talk, how you act. They see the decisions you make fleshed out in daily living at school each day. They see whether you respect authority or whether you disrespect authority. Your coworkers know, folks, if you punch out early, or if you talk bad about the boss or other coworkers, or if you're diligent or not diligent on the job. I mean, people are watching our life. We're an open book before the world. Someone said, if your light is going to shine, your actions should confirm what you say you are. If you say you're Christians and your actions don't confirm what you say, then you confuse those around you. Can I ask you a question today? Is your life confusing non-believers? Or are you clearly preaching a message by your life? I am a Christian. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to show it by how I live, by my attitudes, by my behavior. I want the world to see that Jesus has made a radical transformation in my life. Paul and Silas did that in prison. There wasn't a prisoner there, including the jailer, that didn't notice the change that Christ had made in their life. These guys reacted with prayer and worship. Notice next, they care for the jailer. Folks, let me just stop here a moment. When you are an example to the world around you, at work, at school, wherever you're at, when you're an example to the world, I want you to know that when the world has problems, when they're facing needs in their life, you know who they're going to come to? You. They're going to come to you because they saw the credibility of the gospel lived out in your life. And God's going to give you a ministry opportunity. Someone's going to come knocking on your doorstep saying, hey, I want to know about this Jesus you have, because I've heard a lot of Christians talk about him, but you walk the walk. You walk the talk. I want to hear about what you have in your life. I got this problem in my life. What can I do about it? How can God help me? And God will provide the opportunity for you to minister. And that's what God did for Paul and Silas. Look at verse 26. There was such a violent earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everybody's chains came loose. And these prison doors were anchored by thick bars of steel. And instantly, God broke the bars. And instantly, God broke those stocks that Paul and Silas' feet were in. And the clamps broke. And everybody was free. Think about this for a moment. Paul and Silas had an opportunity to run for it. I mean, freedom was in their grasp. These guys could have selfishly looked out for themselves. Hey, why worry about this jailer, man? I mean, he made our life miserable. After all, he put us in the inner cell. He put us in shackles. The guy probably talked harshly to them. This was a chance for Paul and Silas to retaliate, to get even. It was a chance to get some payback. And they didn't feel good for a little while. They had a chance to get out of there. And if they walked out of that prison, that jailer would be taken and executed because these guys escaped. That explains verse 27. The jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. The jailer felt all hope was lost, but that wasn't the case at all, because Paul had the message of Jesus Christ. Paul had hope, and he's about ready to share it. And folks, people around you may feel like all hope is lost. They may be in a situation as this jailer was, suicidal and just in total despair. But you have Jesus. You have that treasure in your earthen vessel. You have Jesus Christ, and you have the hope of all the world, and you can share it with them. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And I guarantee you that statement lowered the jailer's blood pressure, probably diffused the whole tension of the situation. Paul could say, "All of us are here." One of the college gals stayed with us brought out this point to me. She says, you know, he probably had influence on all those that were in jail with him. And said, hey, guys, stay. You know, he probably had that influence because they're all still there. Nobody escaped. All those genuine prayers, all that heartfelt worship, all that authentic faith, that jailer saw it all. And Paul and Silas showed real love and compassion and care for that jailer. Did he deserve it? Absolutely not. But they showed it anyways. You know, the real prisoner in that jail was the jailer. The real guy in stocks was not Paul and Silas. It was the jailer. He was in spiritual stocks. And he needed a key. He needed Jesus Christ to set him free. I want you to notice here on your notes, look at the power of influence. First of all, the jailer and his family accepted Jesus. Verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I've only had maybe three occurrences in my whole ministry where I actually had somebody call and say, "Pastor Dan, would you please come talk to me? I want to accept Jesus as my Savior." I always get excited about those type of phone calls, all right? And I can remember one guy, he had cancer. His name was Ron. He called me from the hospital room, and he says, "Dan, I'm ready. I want to accept Jesus. Would you please come?" I came to his hospital room. We sat down. He invited Jesus Christ as a Savior. He got baptized with an oxygen tank, left it on the top of the steps. And he went down, got baptized, came back up, just having a hard time breathing. But he wanted to do it for the Lord. He wanted to make it public that he became a child of God. I mean, nothing could hold him back. So this is a great statement for the jailer to see such a testimony from Paul and Silas to want to have what they had. And look at their reply. Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." He didn't say, "Believe and be baptized." He didn't say, "Believe and join the church." He didn't say, "Believe and get involved in some aspect of ministry service." He said, "Just believe. Place your faith in Jesus. Just believe. Trust the Lord as your Savior." And notice there, "You will be saved." And then he adds this, "You and your household." And they can literally read, "And your household will be saved if they will also believe." In other words, salvation is a personal decision, not only of mom and dad, but of your children. They must come to the point where they make that personal decision in Jesus. Believe. Put your faith in Jesus and trust your spiritual well-being to them. Look at verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and all the others in the house, and everybody got saved. Notice next, the jailer and his family were changed because of Jesus. Verse 33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. Instead of inflicting wounds, he washed their wounds. Instead of locking them in the inner prison chamber, he brought them into his house, which was probably located right next to the prison cell. Instead of hate and fear and suicidal tendencies, there was love and real joy, the inner peace that passes all understanding inside that jailer's heart and his family. Let me just park it right here a moment. Do you have an honest, sincere love for other believers? That is a major proof that you are a genuine child of God. And when I see this guy here washing her wounds and setting a meal before, I see demonstrations of real, authentic love for Paul and Silas. Immediately. No one had to tell him. No one gave him instructions. Now, here's how you're to love. This guy just automatically, the Spirit of God poured his love into the guy's heart, and he was automatically showing love to the family of God. Look at verse 33, the latter part. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. So they were saved, and now they're going to publicly follow Christ in believers' baptism. By the way, the word baptism there means to immerse or to dip under. Why all this change? Verse 34 states in the latter part of the verse, because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Back to a few questions to you. What does your faith look like at home, with your family, at work, before your boss and coworkers, among your peers at school, in public places, on the road, in the store? What does your faith look like? When you're under stress, disappointed, upset, treated unfairly, falsely accused, how do you respond? What does your faith look like? Who are you influencing for Jesus Christ? More than you could ever imagine. You are influencing many more people than you ever dreamed. So how can you influence others for Christ? I put it right here in big bold list. Be a friend. Be a friend. You go out in the community, be a friend. I got just a little stat here. 14,000 people were surveyed and asked the following question: what or who is responsible for your coming to Christ and your church? There are 8 responses given. Here they are. 1 to 2% said a special need drew them. 2 to 3% said they just walked in. 5 to 6% said a pastor. 1 to 2% said church visitation. 4 to 5% said Sunday school. 0.5% said an evangelistic crusade or a TV show. 2 to 3% said a church program. 75 to 90% said a friend or a relative. Folks, that's influence. How many in this room are here today because of a friend or a relative? Not that your relative is not your friend, but a friend or relative. Raise your hand. Just keep it high. Raise that hand. Look around. There's quite a few people here because of a friend or a relative. Think how this can catch on if all of us will build bridges and make friendships at work and at school. And be an example at the same time. Don't allow friendships to get your own life in trouble, but make friends and be a friend to people. That's what Paul and Silas did in prison. They were being a friend. Be a friend. Be an example. If you want people to pay attention to your faith, we must pay attention to the kind of people we are. That came from a book called Going Public. With your faith. We want people to watch us and pay attention to our faith. We got to pay attention to the kind of people we are. Are you honest? Can people trust your word? If they can't trust you, they're not going to trust the gospel message that you're going to share with them. How do you talk about people? Are you gossip? Are you ridicule? Do you ridicule people? Do you belittle people? God's word's clear. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But only, and I emphasize the word only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. How do you talk? People are listening to what we say. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, impurity. And though it's spoken to a spiritual leader of a church, it really applies to all of us. God wants us to be an example. And I have found that in my own Christian life, the more intimate time that I have with Jesus Christ, the more I allow Jesus to impact and influence me, the greater influence I'm going to have in the world that God has planted me. Next, be in prayer. I left you a prayer list there, and I want you to pray this for people. Pray that God would draw them to himself, John 6:44. Pray they would believe the Bible, Romans 10:17. Pray that Satan would be restrained from blinding them from the truth, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Pray the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then pray that you'll have a good reputation with non-believers. Pray that your life will make the gospel attractive. Pray that your conversations will be wise and sensitive and grace-filled. And pray that you'll be alert to open doors. And pray that you'll speak the gospel clearly. And pray that God would expand your influence. I want you to pray that God would expand the influence of Grace Church. And that we'd be able to reach beyond these walls and really reach people for Jesus Christ. And then be courageous and share. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So be prepared, man. I tell you what, be courageous and share the gospel when God opens the door. You may not have somebody pounding on your door saying, what must I do to be saved? But I guarantee God's going to provide many opportunities in a harvest. God may use you in the process of planting. He may use you in the process of watering. He may allow you to be there right there at the harvest when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But whatever stage you're in, you are being a witness when you plant the seed. So I encourage you to look at this next story we're going to show. Danny, are you ready with it? We got a great testimony here that I want you to see. And I think it'll minister to your heart, but also I want you to see the influence. Think influence when you see the story.